Hello, this is Thomas Sowell, and I want to just pick up and use the time that we have here to get right into the subject matter that we're referring to or talking about. We've been talking about what did Christ do upon the cross, and so far we have talked about how that he has saved the spirit of man, the real you, and how he died for sins. In other words, how, and one verse said he was put to death, which means that he was executed as a criminal, and of course executed for us, for we are the criminals. And he died for our sins, and the punishment for our sins is death. And of course our sins are those decisions that we have made and how we behave and respond to people as well as to circumstances and situations. And of course sin is hatred, bitterness, jealousy, fussing, fighting, arguing, it's murder, theft, unforgiveness, all those things and more, gossip, slander, adultery, fornication, disobedience to authority, all these things and more, whatever the Bible calls sin. These things are sins, and sin is a behavior, and Christ died for our behavior. When he died upon the cross, he was put to death, like it says in a verse in the New Testament. He was put to death as a criminal. He was tried as a criminal. And, of course, he was innocent, and he was tried as a criminal in our behalf. He took our place in court on that day in court from the Jews. He took the anger of God upon himself upon the cross. It was God who nailed him to the cross. It was God who had him flogged until he was unrecognizable. God punished his own son in our behalf so that we wouldn't have to, if we come to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we wouldn't have to take that punishment. Christ took it for us. So it was a substitute, and Christ's death and punishment was our substitute for our sins, acts, and things that we have committed in the flesh towards others as well as in our minds. But then we have, we're beginning to talk about how did, if Christ was going to save the spiritual side of us, how is he going to save the body? And so we started, and what is he saving the body from? The answer to that question is he's saving the body from that spirit that lives inside. And at the same time, lives in us. And we have been talking about in Colossians, where it talks about the old man and his deeds. And we talked about in Romans, where in Romans chapter 7, where it talks about sin living in the flesh, and we've identified the old man being that thing that lives in us and it lives in our flesh when you put all the evidence together. And we've talked about how that it is not an inanimate object. Paul uses the pronouns his deeds. He calls it the old man, like something personal, something alive. And now I would also like to put claim that it is a spirit that lives in us. It is a real living spirit. And for this evidence, I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and listen as I read. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice it says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Although Satan is real and alive, and Satan is the god of this world, he has an agent that has been put within our flesh. He has something living in us, and I believe that it comes to us and enters into us at the point of conception. But that I believe this thing is not an inanimate object, but that it is a real living spirit. If you would, let's turn to James chapter 40. In there, a man came along when they came to translate the Bible from Hebrew to English. And they are the ones that put the chapters in there. Chapter 3 really doesn't end where the Bible puts chapter 3 at ending. Chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 should be read together. with no with nothing to divide it, with no dividers in between there. The subject of James chapter 3 is talking about how we hate and how we use our tongue as an instrument of our hate and vengeance, how we cut each other up, you know, how we're a blessing one moment. We bless somebody, or we bless our brother or sister in Christ at one moment with our mouth, and the next moment, just like a turn on a dime, like a twinkle in the eye, it turns that fast, and all of a sudden we're angry, and out of anger we use that same mouth and tongue that we use to bless somebody with, we use to curse and to stab with the knife of our mouth, which is our tongue, as we use it to penetrate deeper than what an actual sword can, and leave wounds that go on for years even, whereas the wound of a knife or sword is quick and it's over with. The wounds of a person still alive with spiritual wounds and emotional wounds live on, and therefore the knife is the worst weapon that anyone could ever use, because the victim continues to live with the wound festering and pussing up. Well, this is another this is another lesson, but that's what chapter 3, James chapter 3 is about. And it doesn't end there. At the very first part of chapter 4, it continues on. And where you see the word wars and where you see the word fightings, the word wars is referring to conflict. Conflict between two people who are fussing and fighting, using their mouth to cut each other up. It says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from hence from your desires or pleasure that war in your members? The selfishness of our heart, the things that we desire and will not allow people to take from us, the things that we want. You know, this leads us to defensive modes and fussing and fighting towards one another. It says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet it says you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrong, that you may spend it upon your own pleasures. That just shows the selfishness of man's heart. The selfish heart will run over and destroy anybody that gets in his way to accomplish or to receive that for which he desires or she desires. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Now I'd like to say something here. See how chapter 3 continues even into chapter 4, and that the divider should not be here at all, because it's continuing on. And as it talks about fussing and fighting, how we devour one another, then it talks about something that dwells in us. Notice what it says. What it says. It says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that lives in us lusts to envy? Lust to envy. Some people will think, and some theologians believe, that this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you good evidence as to why. This is not the Holy Spirit. It is always capitalized in Scripture. This is not capitalized in the King James Version. And notice the where this verse ends, and it says, but. Or do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The word but is always used from a negative thought to a positive thought, or a positive thought to introduce a negative thought. The word but is always the end of one type of thinking and introduction to another. In other words, you can say a sentence like, that grass is dead, but underneath the dead there is green, or it is green. You see, there's a change of thought there from something dead to yet to something green. The moon is yellow, but sometimes it's almost a white. See, it's a change of thought. Wherever the word but, there's a change of thought. Well, from 5 up, it talks about the negative of the tongue and the negative of fussing and fighting and coveting and desiring and wanting. But there's a change here in verse 6. It says, but, from a negative to a positive. But he, God, gives grace to the proud. So you see, this spirit is not the Holy Spirit, because this is a negative spirit. This is a negative spirit. All tied into the negative, the negativity of the fuss and the fight and the devouring and the coveting and the wanting. Okay, and you say, how is this? Are you sure this spirit here is not us? No, because it says the spirit who dwells in us. Romans chapter 7, which we've been studying here lately, where it talks about that there's no good thing that dwells in our flesh, and names it as sin, or the old man that dwells in our flesh. Well, this is the spirit of disobedience, or this is the old man. This spirit here refers to the old man that dwells in us. And that old man that lives in us, that lives in the flesh of our body, it lusts to envy, all right? In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't lust. The Holy Spirit doesn't lust, but Satan lusts, a spirit disobedient will lust, demons will lust. And those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are filled with lust. But the Holy Spirit doesn't lust. And this here, this spirit that dwells in us, it desires greatly. And it says lusts to envy. This word envy refers to jealousy. But to be jealous, not like the Holy Spirit is a jealous God, but it desires to lust. It desires to lust and to be jealous over the lusting. This here is a negative thought. This here is a negative spirit, because of the word but. But it says, but God giveth grace. God giveth grace to the humble. Even though that this negative spirit lives in us. Okay, and it's part of the reason why we get caught up in the fuss and fight and arguing, because it makes mental suggestions to us, and it leads us into that type of behavior, and leads us into that type of behavior one towards another, into conflict, into being jealous towards one another, and jealous to what others may have, which leads into selfishness. That's what this spirit is all about. This spirit desires greatly for us to be jealous of one another, and jealous as to what others may have. This is not the Holy Spirit. This spirit is a negative spirit. It lives in us. It lives in our flesh. And this is the evidence that Paul talks about in using personal wise. It says his deeds. This spirit is real and alive, and it lives in our body, and it lives in our flesh. And the spirit of Satan, according to Ephesians that we read earlier, it says that it lives in us. Let's go back to Ephesians for just a minute, and let's read that again. Let's see, where is it? Ephesians chapter 2. I think that's it. Hang on. Yeah, here it is. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There is a spirit that lives in us that has the same personality, same desires, and has the same goals as Satan. And one, that's demons, and two, that's the old man, that spirit that lives in us, that runs off of selfish lust and jealousy. The human heart lives off of selfishness and jealousy. And that spirit that lives in us is also desires for us to live a selfish life filled full of jealousy, because that leads us into hatred, bitterness, and jealousy, and all of the things that is known as that sin behavior.